And we want to say welcome all to the program today here at the Word of the King. This is Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang with you. Brother Timothy Gruver is otherwise undisposed at the moment, so he asked me to take over the show today. And what we're going to be doing is sharing with you a program that he shared with you quite a ways in the past. And this was a program that he shared with us on a previous program, which was on our Thursday show here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, on the Jumbo Braille program, and I think you'll find it very timely. It was one of his Word of the King programs that was on the Jumbo Braille program, but yet we will be sharing it here today on the Word of the King here on the Six Eyes Radio Network here for the Tuesday show, and we hope everybody enjoys. Just remember to contact Brother Timothy Gruver at his email address, thewordoftheking@hotmail.com. That's thewordoftheking, A as Apple, V as Victory, 1611@hotmail.com. And then, of course, you can contact him also through the website at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Click Sow the Seed Ministries, and there's a contact link. You could go right there to contact him. Also, you can make a donation to him right there on the Sow the Seed Ministries page. You can use your, right there where it says Love Offerings, you can use your credit card and or PayPal account to make a secure donation to Brother Timothy Gruber. So let us get right into this program today, and we hope everybody enjoys. Amen.
Israel.
But right now, tonight, here on the Jumbo Braille program here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we want to say welcome to one, welcome to all, especially those around our surrounding city and states and our countries near and far. We want to say welcome, welcome, welcome. Also, welcome to those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. This is Big Dot with you on another Jumbo Braille program. And we're going to get into our preliminary announcements here, and then we're going to get right into the program tonight because our guest has a lot that he wants to share with you tonight. So we just want to say welcome to one, welcome to all, and this is going to be an awesome program tonight. Amen. If you'd like to contact me, Big Dot, here at the Jumbo Braille program, this is the email address you can connect with me on. FeelNTouchKing@gmail.com. Again, that's feel like you do with your fingertips, F-E-E-L, the letter N is Nancy, touch like you do with your fingertips, T-O-U-C-H, king like the guy who sits on the throne, wears a crown, K-I-N-G@gmail.com. Again, that's FeelNTouchKing@gmail.com. And in the subject line, just write Jumbo Braille Program, or anything like that about a suspected a person you'd like for a program, whatever. And in the body of your email, just refer to your subject line, and not only will I read it, but I will get back in contact with you. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one. Join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday for the Sunday Gospel Show. Get your praise on without leaving the house. Noon Eastern, 9 Pacific. On Monday, get motivated with Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet. 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Tuesday, Six and Road. Take the mics for the Six and Road Show. 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 Pacific. Then on Wednesday, it's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. On Thursday, it's the Jumbo Braille program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the one and only program here on the Six Eyes Radio Network that can be felt, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. On Friday, it's Kicking It with Six Eyes, with great music, entertainment, and news, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. And last but not least, it's College on the Air. It's the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang Show. It's where you get Bible college on the air with no homework. And that happens at 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific. Would you like to keep shows like this one on the air? Let me tell you how you can go about doing that. There are two methods. One, for those who use the PayPal platform, go to paypal.com, that's P-A-Y-P-A-L.com, and in the box where it asks for the email address, you enter 6i6@gmail.com, that's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, the digit number 6@gmail.com. For you Cash App users, you go to Cash App, you enter $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit number 4. Again, that's $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. And in both cases, no matter how much your love gift, you enter that in, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will greatly, richly, and most honorably bless you. All right. So, we're going to tonight have a little different kind of format than we usually have on the program because tonight our good friend here, our guest, has a lot to say. And normally we do an interview with our guest, but tonight we're going to let him do the talking on his own because him being an evangelist, he likes to preach and he likes to talk. So we're going to let him give us all the information about himself and that kind of thing. I'd like to introduce to you tonight missionary evangelist Timothy Gruver. He lives in Where exactly are you from, Evangelist Gruber?
I grew up in South Central Pennsylvania in New York County, next to Lancaster, Amish country, as many would know it. But I'm currently a resident of Staten Island, New York City.
Okay. So you're actually in the thick of the area right now with this COVID-19, one of the hot spots, as they would say.
Well, yes and no. I'm a resident from Staten Island, New York City, but I've been in Las Vegas. I've been in I was in Corona, California, actually, when this whole thing really, really started in full. But I'm currently in Las Vegas, Nevada right now. Nevada is actually one of the least hit states.
Okay. So that's good news anyway. And so far, God has been protecting you. So what we're going to do is turn the mic completely and the floor completely over to you, Tim. And we're going to let you have the floor. And then when you're ready, you let us know, and your listeners here tonight, let them know that you're going to open the mics for them to ask their questions to you and all that kind of thing. And we'd be happy to get questions out to you. And I know that the listeners out there that called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, they'd love to ask you some questions. So just keep your questions, write them down, and at the end of our broadcast tonight, you'll be able to ask Tim your questions. All right, Tim, you're four.
Okay. Again, my name is Timothy Gruber. I've been born again, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ since March 1995. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 tells us, where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto them, what doest thou? And by the grace of God, I'm going to come to you tonight with the word of the king from the King James AV 1611. Holy scriptures preserved for us by the Most High God. And I'm going to give you my own personal testimony, but before I do that, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Holy Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you, dear God, now to have your way, dear God, in this program, Lord, as my brethren agree with me, Lord God, I ask you, Lord, help me, give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech. As they say, hide me behind the cross, Lord God, help me to speak with clarity so that those listening can understand, Lord God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that when it comes to the things of the Spirit, that you would give souls all the more an understanding of the truth, Lord God, for those who have yet to receive the love of the truth, and for those listening who are saved, Lord God, that, Lord, you would use this time, Lord, to inform them all the more of Satan's devices, that we be not ignorant, and that we pray all the more appropriately, dear God, for our nation and for this world, dear Lord God, in light of the times in which we are living. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Dear listener, I will start off by giving you my personal testimony as it is laid out in the form of a tract that was done by the shepherd and the local bishop of First Bible Church, Staten Island, New York. That's the local assembly that I have been connected with back in Staten Island. The name of the shepherd, the name of the bishop there is Mike Veach. And if you would please pray for Bishop Mike Veach and the assistant bishop, Pat Dean, and the other believers there, and the other elders there, church, Staten Island, New York, I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers. But again, the title of testimony tract of mine is Finding Love and Purpose, and I read, hello, my name is Tim Gruber. I was born April 28, 1980. My last name in Hebrew is Gruber, which means to engrave. My mother's maiden name was Livingston. Her ancestors went by Levenstein, a name that can be traced back to the tribe of Levi. Several months after I was born, my mother and my aunt, because they thought I looked so much like a girl, decided to dress me up like a girl and nicknamed me Tiffany. Growing up, I developed very feminine tendencies. I was often called a faggot by the other boys in my school. To make matters worse, I had been diagnosed with epilepsy at the age of four. As a result of my epilepsy, I was misunderstood and rejected by many of my teachers and many of my peers in school. I was often made fun of. It got so bad that I can remember fearing almost every day having to go to school. Although a couple of the boys were kind and friendly toward me, none of the girls took any interest in me at all. The more I was made fun of, the harder I tried to appeal to the girls in our class. I began to shave my arms and my legs. I became obsessed with women's perfume and other feminine products. I was becoming more and more effeminate in my ways. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Eventually, I started to develop an affection towards some of the boys in my class. I did not know that these feelings were sinful, but Leviticus 18:22 declares, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Romans 1:26-27 says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. The men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. One day I was listening to the radio and heard a song that left an impression. The words said, I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. My place in this world, not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world, my place in this world. The Bible says that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1, verse 9. After hearing that song, I remember praying the first sincere prayer I prayed in my life. I asked God what my purpose was for being on this earth. Later, I heard another song that went, and it was sung too by the same artist, somebody named Michael W. Smith. Somebody love me. Come and carry me away. Somebody need me to be the blue in their gray. Somebody love me the way I've always dreamed it could be. Won't somebody love me? Love me. It seemed to be about my own search for love. I didn't realize at the time that God, who is love, 1 John 4, 8, was putting a desire in me to be loved as only he could love me. And he did love me. When he, as the Messiah of Israel, died for my sins on a cursed tree known as the cross, God even used a song Michael Jackson called Man in the Mirror to put a desire in me to change. Jackson said in that song, I am starting with the man in the mirror. I am asking him to change his ways. No muscle is going to faint and give up. If you want to make the world a better place, get yourself and make a change. The problem was, no matter how hard I tried, I could not change myself. The truth is, we all need to change because as sinners, we are all bad. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, saith not. Jesus himself said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Verse 36, King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And in Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3, he wrote, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You too were born a sinner, just as I was on that day in April of 1980. Little did I know at that time that I needed to be born again, born spiritually. Jesus said in John 3, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. It came a special day in March of 1995 that I will never forget to an outdoor show with my parents while we were there. They gave me permission to break away and go do my own thing. As I was walking around, an elderly gentleman offered me a gospel tract. He asked me if I wanted to know for sure that my sins were forgiven and that I was going to heaven when I died. I figured, sure, who wouldn't want to know that? I certainly did. He told me to sit down and that a man named Richard would come and talk to me. So I took a seat and waited. Soon, Richard arrived and opened King James Bible. He began in Genesis and explained how God created the world. Romans 1:20 reads, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Richard told me of the fall of Lucifer and how Lucifer's great sin was that of pride. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16, verse 5. told me of how the devil calls our father Adam to fall. Romans 5:12, wherefore it's by one man, Adam, into the world death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. It is worth pointing out that God, in the beginning, made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve or Anna and Eve. As Richard continued, he took me through the Ten Commandments. I was more than convinced that I was a transgressor and was worthy of condemnation before a holy God. Galatians 3, verse 10 declares, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, do them. Richard then took me to Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. At that moment, it hit me. Now I knew why I had no peace, why I was so fearful of the future. I was living spiritually dead, separated from my Creator. And Richard took me to Isaiah 53. Verse 3 of that chapter, of Jesus, the Messiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 5 of the same chapter tells us, he, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. I knew right then that I did not want to make Jesus feel any more despised and rejected than he already was. But you told me that Jesus was able to save me. Romans 5:9 declares, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus paid for our sins so that we, Jew or Gentile, wouldn't have to pay for our sins in a place called hell. Richard also proclaimed how Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. This means that our debt is paid in full. It also means that faith in his resurrection is necessary to be saved, as it says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember asking Richard if my baptism as a little boy counted for anything with God. He showed me Isaiah 64, verse 6, which we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Then he showed me Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus 3, 5, which says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Then came the best part, which returned to Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 10 of that same chapter tells us, with the heart man believeth through righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God was working in my heart, and Richard encouraged me to call upon the Lord. So I bowed my head and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, to save my soul right there that very moment. Even as I was calling upon the Lord to save me, I knew a change had taken place on the inside of me, and I have never been the same. Would you be blessed of God and put your trust in the Son of God, as it says in the second Psalm, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2, verse 7, verse 12. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven? Descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his Son's name? Thou canst tell. Can you tell the name of the Son of God? I can. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. What are you waiting for? You and I are not promised another day. Call upon Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah today, and God promises you that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse you from all sin. God also promised that he will take up residency and dwell inside your body as one with your spirit in Christ. You will have the assurance of a relationship with your Creator that will never end for all eternity. The Messiah is the only way. As one of his apostles said after healing a man in Jerusalem, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Romans 6, verse 23 declares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But be warned, if you reject what you have just read, you are rejecting the love and mercy of the God of Israel, and for that there is a terror. terrible, eternal consequence. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, but at the same time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels in the days of Moses was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 9, verse 17 declares, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And finally, Revelation 21, verse 8 tells us, but the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second. There you have a nice layout of my own personal testimony in conjunction with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the living God. And now, Bubba Kenny himself had informed me about one of the purposes of this program is to, first and foremost, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, but also emphasize the grace of God in the lives of individuals who themselves have disabilities or physical infirmities. Hence, I, of course, mentioned my own infirmity, the epilepsy there, and the testimony that I just gave you. The book that I'm in the process of reading right now, before we get into the scriptures, I'm going to read a chapter out of, and the title of the book is 50 People Every Christian Should Know, Learning from Spiritual Giants of the Faith by Warren W. Wiersbe. And chapter 14, which I'm now going to read, talks about a saint known as Fanny Crosby. We lived from the year 1820 to 1915, and Fanny herself, a great hymn writer, she happened to be physically blind. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to read this now. And as one brother was saying recently about Fanny and her testimony, it is amazing to see how this woman was so thankful and how she gloried in her own infirmity of being physically blind before her Creator. And I'm sure one thing that helped her do that was the fact that she knew, though she was physically blind, spiritually she could see. But anyways, this is on page 101 of this book, 50 People Every Christian Should Know by Warren W. Wiersbe. Fanny Crosby, 1820 to 1915. And the author writes, I believe myself still really in the prime of life, wrote Frances Jane Crosby at the age of 83. She lived 12 more years, and when she died on February 12, 1915, the news flashed around the world that America's beloved composer of gospel songs, Fanny Crosby, was home with her Lord and at last could see. Donald P. Husted, a recognized authority on hymnology, has called Fanny Crosby the most prolific and significant writer of gospel songs in American history. She wrote more than 8,000 songs, most of which are now forgotten. But many continue to minister to God's people. God be the glory. One that I'm pretty sure I still know by heart, this one right here, Blessed Assurance. I myself was interjecting the comment there. And again, the author writes, but many continue to minister to God's people. To God be the glory. Blessed Assurance. Praise and redeemed. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Rescue the perishing. All the way my Savior leads me and others. The Hope Publishing Company was hundreds of Fanny Crosby's poems in their files just wanting to be set to music. Again, the Hope Publishing Company has hundreds of Fanny Crosby's poems in their files just waiting to be set to music. She was born in Putnam County, New York, on March 24, 1820. When Fanny was only 6 weeks old, she developed a minor eye inflammation, and the doctor's careless treatment left her blind. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. She wrote in her delightful autobiography, Fanny Crosby's Life Story. I thank him for the dispensation. Doctor who destroyed her sight. I never forgave himself and moved from the area, but Fanny Crosby held no ill will toward him. If I could meet him now, she wrote, I would say thank you, over and over again for making me blind. In fact, she claimed that if she could have her sight restored, she would not attempt it. She felt that her blindness was to her so that she could write songs for his glory. I could not have written thousands of hymns, she said, if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice. She wrote her first poem when she was 8 years old. Here it is. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world content I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind. I cannot, or I won't. Fanny was greatly influenced by her mother and grandmother. Her father died when she was very young. When the family moved to Connecticut, the neighbor, Mrs. Hawley, read to her from the Bible and taught her Bible stories. It seems unbelievable. Fanny was 10 years old. She could recite the first four books of the Old Testament and the four Gospels. She could also repeat poems almost without number. She sometimes compared her mind to a writing desk with little compartments filled with information readily available. It was clear that Fanny would need formal education, so on March 3rd, 1835, her mother took her to the famous institution for the blind in New York City. She proved to be an excellent student in everything except mathematics. In rebellion against the subjects, she wrote the following poem. I loathe, abhor, it makes me sick to hear the word arithmetic. Before long, she became the resident poet for the school, and the superintendent was concerned that the growing praise might go to her head, so he called her into his office and gently warned her to beware of pride. He also urged her to use her gifts to the glory of God. His words were bombshells, she later admitted. But they did me an immense amount of good. The real bombshell fell some months later when she was instructed not to write any poems for 3 months. It was a great trial for the young girl because even though she did not write them down, the poems came into her mind almost unbidden. Then a strange thing happened. A noted phrenologist came to visit the school and offered to read the bumps on the heads of the students and faculty. He correctly identified the leading mathematical genius in the school, and when it came to Fanny Crosby, he said, why, here is a poet. Give her every advantage she can have. Let her hear the best books and converse with the best writers, and she will make her mark in the world. Excuse me here just for one moment. Continuing on here, just going to read this here. He correctly identified the leading mathematical genius in the school, and when he came to Fanny Crosby, he said, why, here's a poet. Give her every advantage that she can have. Let her hear the best books and converse with the best writers, and she will have her mark in the world. The next morning, the superintendent called Fanny to his office and said, you may write all the poetry you want to. In 1844, she published her first book of poems, and it contained the first hymn she ever wrote, an evening hymn. The second volume of poems followed in 1851 and a third in 1858. It is interesting to note that in the 1851 volume, she noted her declining health in the preface, lived for 64 more years. Fanny Crosby's family was a great spiritual influence in her life, and so was Hamilton Murray, one of the instructors at the school. But it was on November 20th, 1850, that Fanny Crosby received the assurance of her salvation. She had been attending revival meetings at the Broadway Tabernacle Methodist Church in New York City, and had even gone to the altar twice. But it was during the singing of Alas and Did My Savior Bleed that God met her need. My very soul was flooded with celestial light, she said. For the first time, I realized that I had been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. Fanny Crosby was married in 1858 to Alexander Van Alstyne, who had also been a student at the School for the Blind and, like Fanny, had taught there. He was a gifted musician and a perfect partner to the poetess. He died on June 18th, 1902. During the 1850s and early 60s, Fanny Crosby wrote the lyrics to many popular secular songs, some of which were even used in minstrel shows. The turning point of her life came on February 2nd, 1864, when she met William Bradbury, the famous hymn writer and publisher. For many years, I've been wanting you to write for me, he told her. I wish you would begin right away. She did begin, and the result was her first gospel song. Our bright home above, little did anyone realize that God would use her to pen over 8,000 songs in the next 51 years. How did Fanny Crosby write her lyrics? I never undertake a hymn, she explained, without first asking the good Lord to be my inspiration in the work that I'm about to do. out through the hole, a small book in her hand, something she often did when she lectured or gave concerts. She would pray and meditate until she was in the right mood, and sometimes she would quote several hymns to herself to prime the pump. Then the ideas would come, and she would write the song in her mind and commit it to memory. At times, she would have as many as 40 different songs stored away in her mind. She would let each song lie still for a few days before dictating it to a friend. She would then send it off to the publisher. Like many prolific writers, Fanny Crosby used various pseudonyms. In fact, she used nearly 200. Some of them were Julius Sterling, Frank Gold, Carrie M. Wilson, Lyman Kyler, Victoria Stewart, Maud Marion, and Ella Dale. D.L. Moody's associate, Major Daniel Whittle, wrote many hymns under the pseudonym L. Nathan, so this was not an uncommon practice. You're shocked to learn Fanny Crosby was paid an average of only $2 for each of her poems, although later in years it was increased to $10. Of course, the dollar went further back in those days, but she certainly earned eternal rewards through her ministry of song, and we today are the richer for her faithfulness. Fanny Crosby was just a few weeks away from her 95th birthday when she was called home. The hope she had often written about in her songs. For the first time, she could see, and best of all, she could see her Savior. Have you ever noticed how often she wrote about seeing in her lyrics? Watch for these references the next time you sing a Fanny Crosby song. Perhaps the best dude of all is the chorus of Saved by Grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story Saved by Grace. Fanny Crosby's life story has been long out of print. I found my copy in an old barn in Rumney, New Hampshire. But you can secure two recent books to help you get better acquainted with this charming lady. Fanny Crosby Speaks Again, edited by Donald P. Hillstead, is a collection of one or 20 previously unpublished poems by Fanny Crosby. The brief foreword in the pictures enhance the volume. It is published by Hope Publishing Company. The second volume is Fanny Crosby by Bernard Ruffin, Pilgrim Press, a careful biography of this composer whom the author calls the Protestant Saint. Her Heart Can See by Edith L. Blumhofer is excellent. It is part of the Library of Religious Biography published by Irdenes. It was said of another blind hymn writer, George Matheson, that God made him blind so he could see clearly in other ways and become a guide to others. This same tribute could be applied to Fanny Crosby, who triumphed over her handicap and used it to the glory of God. And on that note, I believe it would be very appropriate in light of the song with which the program was opened up. There was one saying, you better not be laughing at. It was Fanny Crosby. But anyways, continue on. Now, when we consider things that are going on right now in our world, dear listener, and everything that's going on with this COVID-19 matter, I have a friend here in Las Vegas. I've already been on his radio program once. I'm going to be on his radio program later on this month. The name of the program is Jesus and Tim in Las Vegas. You can actually Google or do a search for Jesus and Tim in Las Vegas and actually listen to those programs online this time. If you want to pray for my next appearance there on his program, I appreciate that. Another friend of mine by the name of Tim gave me a copy, allowed me to get a copy of something here, and it's has to do with a book written by Dean Koontz called The Eyes of Darkness. This book was published in 1981, and I actually have a sheet of paper here in front of me right now where I'm actually looking at a photo of the very title page of the book. And again, this was a New York Times bestseller, written by a New York Times bestselling author, Dean Koontz, The Eyes of Darkness, and published in 1981. And there's two other pictures on here, and those pictures contain words from two pages of this book. Okay, basically, they're pictures of two pages from this book, The Eyes of Darkness by Dean Koontz, published in 1981. And this is what I read in these two pages. In this first page here, I read one part. In around 2020, a severe pneumonia-like illness will spread throughout the globe, attacking the lungs and bronchial tubes, resisting all known treatments. Almost more baffling, then the illness itself will be the fact that it will suddenly vanish as quickly as it arrived, attack again 10 years later, and then disappear completely. This is 2020, and we've been having something that we've been dealing with called COVID-19. Oh, but listen to this. Listen to this now. On the next page, on this other page, I read, "I'm not interested in the philosophy or morality of biological warfare," Tina said. "Right now, I just want to know how the hell Danny wound up in this place." And I would interject here and remind you, dear listener, hell is not a curse word. Okay? It's a very real place. But nevertheless, that's the way they use that term, hell, here in this book. And again, prepared for the devil and his angels, and all who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Continuing on here, this book published in 1981, I read, "To understand that," Dombe said, "you have to go back. It was around then that a Chinese scientist named Li Chen defected to the United States carrying a disket record of China's most important and dangerous new biological weapon in a decade. They call the stuff Wuhan 400. Let me just interject again, listener, and say that's what it says here in this book published in 1981. And I read, "They call the stuff Wuhan 400 because it was developed at their RDNA labs outside the city of Wuhan, and it was the 400th visible strain of man-made microorganisms created in that. Wuhan 400 is a perfect weapon. It afflicts only human beings. No other living creature can carry it. Like syphilis, Wuhan 400 can't survive outside a living human body for longer than a minute, which means it can't permanently contaminate objects or entire places the way anthrax and other viral microorganisms can. And when the host expires, the Wuhan 400 within him perishes a short while later, as soon as the temperature of the corpse drops below 86 degrees Fahrenheit. Do you see the advantage of all this?" The book reads. And yes, this book was published in 1981, and again, written by Dean Kuntz, "The Eyes of Darkness." Now, dear listener, I want you to know what this is right here, an example of what I just gave you. And if you're familiar with the secret societies, especially the Jesuits and the Illuminati created by the Jesuits, what I just gave you is a prime example of the Illuminati Jesuitical method known as predictive programming, where they, according to their Luciferian philosophy, they give you a little glimpse into the future and what they're going to do. Having said that, it's a book written by Gary H. Kaa, again, by Gary H. Kaa, entitled The New World Religion. And this book will still be available, I believe, through Hope International Publishing. Hope International Publishing, there in Noblesville, Indiana. But again, the title of the book is The New World Religion by Gary H. Kaa. And I read here on page here in this book by Gary H. Kaa, the actual oath and the actual covenant of the Jesuit order themselves. And I'm going to get this up here, and I'm going to actually read this here. So on page 316, page 316 of The New World Religion by Gary H. Kaa, I read, "The ceremony of induction, extreme oath of the Jesuits. When a Jesuit of the minor rank is to be elevated to command, he is conducted into the chapel of the convent of the order, where there are only three others present, principal or superior, standing in front of the altar. On either side stands a monk, one of whom holds a banner of yellow and white, which are the papal colors, and the other a black banner with a dagger and a red cross above a skull and crossbones. The word I-N-R-I, and below them the words Iustin, Nicar, Regis, and Peus. The meaning of which is, it is just to exterminate or annihilate impious or heretical kings, governments, or rulers. Upon the floor is a red cross upon which a postulant or candidate kneels. Superior hands him a small black crucifix, which he takes in his left hand and presses to his heart, and at the same time presents to him a dagger, which he grasps by the blade, holds the point against his heart, spear still holding it by the hilt, and thus addresses the apostle. Now, before I actually get into and read here about this oath, and give you word for word what this oath consists of, I just want to remind you that if you go to www.chick, C-H-I-C-K, that's www.chick.com, that's the website of Chick Publications, you can to this day still order the testimony of an ex-Jesuit priest by the name of Alberto Rivera. Alberto Rivera, he went on to be with the Lord in 1998. But Brother Jack Chick, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, he published Alberto Rivera's testimony, I believe it was in 1980. Now, Alberto Rivera, in his one testimony that you can still order from Chick Publications to this day, entitled Double Cross, he himself testifies, swearing this very same oath. He talks about, you know, bowing down and everything, just like we just got done reading them, holding the dagger up, just like I just got done reading here from this book by Gary H. Cobb. So, again, you can get that. Alberto Rivera is the name of the gentleman, and you can get his testimony. If you go to www.chick.com and you click on Catholicism, that should pull it up. But now, here is, word for word, what this oath consists of. And not long after I get done reading this to you, we'll look here at Psalm 64 and get into some other scriptures, and I'm also going to get into a book entitled The Mind of the Jesuit, written by a brother in the Lord by the name of N.C. Turner. But now, here we go. Now, the superior, this is what the superior says to the Jesuit, or the soul that is getting ready to be inducted into the Jesuit order. The superior says, "My son, heretofore you have been taught to act the dissembler among Roman Catholics, to be a Roman Catholic, to be a spy, even among your own brethren." And by the way, before I continue, in case you are listening and you've always wondered about why there are so many denominations out there and so on, well, here's a big part of why. Because the Jesuit order, for those of you who are not aware, was started by Ignatius de Loyola, and it was started as a result of the Reformation. God, of course, using that gentleman, that saint by the name of Martin Luther, to really shake things up, among others, in his day. The Jesuit order was founded as part of what they call the Counter-Reformation. Okay? So again, the superior says, "My son, heretofore you have been taught to act dissembler among Roman Catholics, to be a Roman Catholic, and to be a spy even among your own brethren, to believe no man, to trust no man, among the Reformers to be a Reformer, among the Huguenots to be a Huguenot, among the Calvinists to be a Calvinist, among the Protestants generally to be a Protestant, and obtaining their confidence to seek, even to preach from their pulpits, and to denounce with all the vehemence in your nature our holy religion and the Pope, and even to descend so low as to become a Jew among the Jews, that you might be able to gather together all information for the benefit of your order as a faithful soldier of the Pope. You have been taught insidiously to plant the seeds of jealousy and hatred between communities, provinces, and states that were at peace, and incite them to be the blood involving them in war with each other, and to create revolutions and civil wars in countries that were independent and prosperous, cultivating the arts and the sciences and enjoying the blessings of peace, to take sides with the combatants and to act secretly in concert with your brother Jesuit, who might be engaged on the other side, but openly opposed to that with which you might be connected. Only if the church might be the gainer in the end, and the conditions fixed in the trees for peace, and that the end justifies the means." Now, I'm going to actually pause here real quickly for a moment and just inform you that I was informed that Fauci, the current medical counsel for Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, need to be in prayer for him and those in his administration. But Fauci, his current medical advisor, to himself be a Jesuit. And I had gotten a link recently that I forwarded to a number of individuals entitled Doctors in Black. And I watched this link as it was forwarded to me and as I forwarded to others. And at the very end of this link, Doctors in Black, you actually hear Fauci, you know, see Fauci, speaking at Jesuit Georgetown University in 2017, the year 2017. And he's actually talking in 2017 about how there's going to be a worldwide endemic, worldwide breakout of sorts during President Trump's term Dear listener, do you care to take a guess what he was talking about? I'll tell you what he was talking about. He was talking about what we know today officially as COVID-19 coronavirus. And again, just keep in mind what I just got done sharing with you about this book published in 1981, written by Dean Koontz, where they were actually talking about the year 2020 and something involving the Chinese called Wuhan 400. And how I made the link and how I mentioned about the Jesuit Illuminati method known as predictive programming, where they give you, according to their Luciferian philosophy, insight to what they're going to do in the future before they do it. And again, continuing on, the superior, he continues. Again, he's saying this to the soul who's getting ready to be inducted into the Jesuit order. Superior says, you have been taught your duty as a spy to gather all statistics, facts, and information in your power from every source, to ingratiate yourself into the confidence of the family circle of Protestants and heretics of every class and character, as well as that of the merchant, the banker, the lawyer, among the schools and universities and parliaments and legislatures, and in the judiciaries and councils of state, and to be all things to all men for the Pope's sake, whose servants we are unto death. You have received all your instructions heretofore as a novice, a neophyte, and have served as a coadjutor, confessor, and priest. But you have not yet been invested with all that is necessary to command in the army of Loyola in the service of the Pope. You must serve at proper time as the instrument and executioner as directed by your superiors. For none can command here who has not consecrated his labors with the blood of the heretic, out the shedding of blood. No man can be saved. Therefore, to fit yourself for your work and make your own salvation sure, you will, in addition to your former oath of obedience, to your order and allegiance to the Pope, repeat after me. This is what the soul to be, the Jesuit to be, this is what they repeat. I, he mentions his name, now in the presence of Almighty God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Blessed Michael the Archangel, the Blessed St. John the Baptist, the Holy Apostles, St. Peter and St. Paul, and all the saints and sacred hosts of heaven, and to you, my ghostly Father, Superior General of the Society of Jesus, founded by St. Ignatius Loyola, in the pontificate of Paul III, and continued to the present, do by the womb of the Virgin, the matrix of God, and the rod of Jesus Christ, declare and swear that His Holiness the Pope is Christ's vice and is the true and only head of the Catholic or Universal Church throughout the earth. And that, by virtue of the keys of binding and loosing, given to His Holiness by my Savior, Jesus Christ, He hath power to depose heretical kings, princes, states, commonwealths, and governments, all being illegal without His sacred confirmation, and that they may safely be destroyed. Therefore, to the utmost of my power, I shall and will defend this doctrine and His Holiness's right and custom against all usurpers of the heretical or Protestant authority, whatever, especially the Lutheran Church of Germany, Holland, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, and the now pretended authority in churches of England and Scotland, and branches of the same now established in Ireland and on the continent of America and elsewhere, and all adherents in regard that they may, or that they be usurped and heretical, I do now renounce and disown any allegiance as due to any heretical king, prince, or state named Protestants or liberals or obedience to any of their laws, magistrates, or officers. I do further declare that the doctrines of the churches of England and Scotland, the Calvinists, Huguenots, and others of the name Protestants or liberals, be damnable, and they themselves damned to be damned, who will not forsake the same. I do further declare that I will help, assist, and advise all or any of His Holiness's agenda or agents in any place, wherever I shall be, in Switzerland, Germany, Holland, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, England, Ireland, or America, or in any other kingdom or territory I shall come to, and do my uttermost to extirpate the heretical Protestants or liberals, doctrines, and to destroy all their pretended powers, regal or otherwise. I do further promise and declare that notwithstanding I am dispensed with to assume any religion heretical for the propagating of the Mother Church's interest, keep secret and private all arrangements and counsels from time to time as they may entrust me, and not to divulge directly or indirectly by word or writing or circumstance whatever, but to execute all that shall be proposed, given in charge, or discovered unto me by you, my ghostly father, or any of this sacred convent. I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own, or any mental reservation whatever, even as a corpse or cadaver, during day out of Kadama, but will unhesitantly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope and of Jesus Christ. That I will go to any part of the world, whithersoever I may be sent, to the frozen regions of the north, burning sands of the desert of Africa, or the jungles of India, to the centers of civilization of Europe, or to the wild haunts of the barbarous savages of America, without murmuring or repining, and will be submissive in all things whatsoever communicated to me. I furthermore promise and declare that I will, when opportunity presents, make and wage relentless war, certainly or openly, against all heretics, Protestants, and liberals, as I am directed to do, to extirpate and to exterminate them from the face of the whole earth, and that I will spare neither age, sex, or condition, and that I will hang, burn, waste, boil, flay, strangle, and bury alive these infamous heretics, rip up the stomachs and wounds of their women, crush their infants' heads against the walls in order to annihilate forever their execrable race. And when the same cannot be done openly, I will secretly use the poison cup, the strangulating cord, steal the pointed sick, or the leaden bullet, regardless of the honor, rank, dignity, or authority of the person or persons, whatever may be their condition in life, either public or private, as I at any time may be directed to do by any agent of the Pope, or superior, or the brotherhood of the holy faith of the Society of Jesus. And there's not too much more of this to go here, dear listener, but before I conclude with this, let me pause here for a moment and just remind you. As you're hearing Jesus Christ in the context of this, remember, the Word of God warns about a false Christ. Jesus himself warned about a false Christ, many false Christs. And I'll tell you, he was prophesying of every Pope of Rome that would ever be. He said that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of God, also warns of another Jesus. Keep that in mind when you're listening to this. And also, when they talk about using the poisoned cup, Alvaro Rivera in his testimony, the double cross, which again, you can purchase at www.chick.com, website Chick Publications. In his testimony, titled Double Cross, ex-Jesuit Alvaro Rivera testifies that Jim Jones, remember Jim Jones, and how he used the Kool-Aid, the poisoned cup? Yeah, he himself was a Jesuit. Continuing on here, a little bit we got left here of this. Again, the Jesuit, he says to the superior, he vows the following, in confirmation of which I hereby dedicate my life, my soul, and all my corporeal powers. With this dagger which I now receive, I will subscribe my name written in my own blood, testimony thereof. And should I prove false or weaken in my determination, may my brethren and fellow soldiers of the militia of the Pope cut off my hands and my feet, my throat from ear to ear, my belly opened, and sulfur burned therein, with all the punishment that could be inflicted upon me on earth, my soul be tortured by demons in an eternal hell forever. All of which I, again, Jesuit B says, gives their name, do swear by the blessed Trinity and blessed sacrament, which I now receive to perform, and on my part keep inviolably, and do call all the heavenly and glorious hosts of heaven to witness these my real intentions to keep this, my oath. Testimony hereof, I take this most holy and blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, and witness the same further, my name written with the point of this dagger dipped in my own blood, sealed in the face of this holy convent. And the author, Gary H. Koff, confirms and clarifies that the Jesuit at this point then receives the wafer from the superior and writes his name with the point of his dagger dipped in his own blood, taken from over the heart. And now the superior says again to the Jesuit, you will now rise to your feet, and I will instruct you in the catechism necessary to make yourself known to any member of the Society of Jesus belonging to this rank. In the first place, you, as a brother Jesuit, will, with another, mutually make the ordinary sign of the cross as any ordinary Roman Catholic would. Then one crosses his wrist, the palms of his hands, open. The other, in answer, crosses his feet, one above the other. The first points with the forefinger of the right hand to the center of the palm of the left. The other with the forefinger of the left hand points to the center of the palm of the right. The first then with his right hand makes a circle around his head, touching it. The other then with the forefinger of his left hand touches the left side of his body, just below his heart. The first then with his right hand draws it across the throat of the other. And the latter then with his right hand makes the motion of cutting with a dagger down the stomach and abdomen of the first. The first then says, Ayusta. The other answers, Nikar. The has already been explained again. I mean, which is that it is just to exterminate or annihilate impious or heretical kings, governments, or rulers. The first will then present a small piece of paper folded in a peculiar manner four times, which the other will cut longitudinally, and on opening the name Jesu, J-E-S-U, will be found written upon the head and the arms of the cross three times. You will then give and receive with him the following questions and answers. Do you come from the bends of the Jordan, from Calvary, from the Holy Sepulchre, and lastly, from Rome? Question. What do you keep, and for what do you fight? And, of course, the superior here is the one answering the question, or asking the questions, and the answer is being given by the Jesuit. So, again, the superior asks, why do you keep, or what do you keep, and what do you fight for, why do you fight? And then the Jesuit answers the holy faith. Again, the superior asks, whom do you serve? Jesuit answers, the Holy Father, Rome, the Pope, and the Roman Catholic Church universal throughout the world. The Jesuit is asked, who commands you? The Jesuit answers, the successor of St. Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Society of Jesus, or the Soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Jesuit is then asked, who received you? The Jesuit answers, a venerable man in white hair. The Jesuit is asked, how? The Jesuit answers, with a naked dagger, I kneeling upon the cross beneath the banners of the Pope and of our sacred order. Jesuit is then asked, did you take an oath? The Jesuit answers, I did, to destroy heretics and their governments and rulers, and to spare neither age, sex, nor condition. To be as a corpse without any opinion or will of my own, but to implicitly obey my superiors in all things without hesitation or murmuring. The Jesuit is then asked, will you do that? The Jesuit answers, I will. The Jesuit is asked, how do you travel? The Jesuit answers, in the bark of Peter the fisherman. The Jesuit is asked, whither do you travel? The Jesuit answers, to the four quarters of the globe. The Jesuit is asked, for what purpose? The Jesuit answers, to obey the orders of my general superiors and execute the will of the Pope, faithfully fulfill the conditions of my oath. And the Jesuit is then told, I'll be commanded, go ye then to all the world to take possession of all lands in the name of the Pope. He who will not accept him as the vicar of Jesus and his vicegerent on earth, let him be accursed and exterminated. Now listen to this, dear listener. Listen to this. Gary H. Kaw, after this is finally concluded, he notes, and I read, this is on page 321 of Gary H. Kaw's book, again, published by New International Publishing, out of Noblesville, Indiana, to tell the book, The New World Religion. Page 321, Gary H. Kaw notes, this Jesuit oath is located in the Library of Congress, Washington, D.C., Library of Congress catalog card number 66-4. 3354. A near identical version of this oath may be found in the U.S. House Congressional Record, 1913. Page 3216. The oath was originally made public in the year 1883. And in another section of the book, I don't have the page in front of me right now, but another section of the book, oh, here it is. Here it is. Gary H. Kaw, he talks about how he had actually gotten the copy that he got, I believe it was from U.S. Congressman. U.S. Congressman he had actually gotten it from. He talks about that here somewhere around page 239 of the book. He actually talks about that. But, yeah, he actually got it from a politician. Again, I believe a U.S. Congressman said it was he had actually gotten his copy from. So this stuff is very real, folks, and I know the enemy has conditioned people to, you know, really go all out and basically, you know, cry conspiracy theory every time people get into this. But the fact of the matter is, this stuff is very, very real. And I'm going to read to you something here now from this book by N.C. Turner called The Mind of the Jesuit. This is on page 20 of The Mind of the Jesuit. N.C. Turner, he writes, destruction of the World Trade Center in New York City on September 11, 2001, and the strike on the Pentagon on that date were both Jesuit commemorative events. And keep in mind how you just heard in that Jesuit oath how they explicitly talked about taking nations that were at peace and causing jealousy, and, you know, taking pieces of nations that were at peace and causing them to be at war. Keep in mind of everything that came out of September 11, 2001, the attack on the World Trade Centers, the World Trade Center, the World Trade Towers. And T. Turner, he writes, page 20 again, of the mind of the Jesuit, destruction of the World Trade Center in New York City on September 11, 2001, and the strike on the Pentagon on that date were both Jesuit commemorative events. On June 24, 1537, the feast St. John the Baptist, Ignatius Xavier, Salmer, Rodriguez, Bedelia, go to receive the sacrament of the holy orders from the hands of Bishop Nicosante of Arby. Further days of retreat were spent in preparation for their first mass, which all but Ignatius celebrated on September 11th. And that was taken from a book entitled The Jesuits in History by Martin P. Haley, I believe, says there, Loyola University, published in 1962. T. Turner goes on, the catastrophic event in New York was meaningful to Jesuits worldwide. Ignatian militarism would let loose the dogs of war upon the whole Arab world with the implosion on September 11th, Twin Towers complex, a signal and excuse for what was to come. Even more startling, the destruction of the Pentagon that was attacked that day began with the groundbreaking on, are you ready for this, September 11th, 1941. Did you know the Pentagon, the groundbreaking of the Pentagon, which was attacked on September 11th, 2001, the groundbreaking of that very same Pentagon was on September 11th, 1941. Contracts totaling $31,100,000 were finalized with McShane and the other contractors on September 11th, 1941. The ground was broken for the Pentagon the same day. And also, I would inform you that there's a book written by James Melton titled Satan's New World Order. And ultimately, this COVID-19 stuff that we're dealing with right now, dear listener, it was all planned. It was all planned. And those who call it a plandemic are right on. It's not a pandemic. It is a plandemic. But it's all about the New World Order and the establishment of a global government. Anytime you hear global warming or hear about global warming, just remember global government, because that's all it's about. It's about trying to establish a global government. But again, James Melton did a book entitled Satan's New World Order, and this book is still available at BibleBaptistPublications.org. BibleBaptistPublications.org. Last time I checked, it's still available. It's called Satan's New World Order. He appreciates about a $7 donation if you can manage that for each one, for each copy that you get. But on one page of that book, I don't have it in front of me right now, so I can't tell you the exact page, but on one page of that book, James Melton talks about how, and I've heard the video clip myself, okay, on YouTube, albeit on the internet, I've heard the clip how George Bush Sr. in the year 1990, on the day of September 11th, that's right, September 11th, 1990. He addressed the nation, and he explicitly talked about the establishing of a new world order. And lo and behold, exactly 11 years later, September 11th, 2001, who but his son, George Bush Jr., is in office. And what happens but the destruction of the world? Page 20 of The Mind of the Jesuit by M.C. Turner. He writes, the destruction of the World Trade Center in New York City on September 11, 2001, and the strike on the Pentagon on that date were both Jewish commemorative events. On June 24, 1537, the feast of St. John the Baptist, Ignatius Xavier, Salmon, Rodriguez, Bobadilla, and Peduri received the sacrament of the Holy Orders from the hands of the Bishop Nicosati of Arby. Further days of retreat were spent in preparation for their first mass, which all but Ignatius celebrated on September 11th. And again, I mentioned also about how he says here about, even more startling, the construction of the Pentagon that was attacked that day, September 11, 2001. began, you know, September 11th, 1941. Not a coincidence, folks. Not a coincidence. Now, one of the ways, before I get back into some more here, Lord willing, with this book here, The Mind of the Jesuit, I want to encourage you how we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can effectively pray against these madmen. Because that's exactly what the Jesuits and the Illuminati and those working in the deep state to overthrow this country, these United States of America, seeking to establish their new world order for their master, the devil. That's what they are. They're a bunch of madmen. Madness is in their heart. It's just the Word of God says. And I would advise you, consider Psalm 64. If you have your Bible handy, if you want to turn to Psalm 64, I'm going to start reading here. Writes, and this is a good prayer to pray. And I'll tell you how I do it. In fact, I haven't even done it yet today, but I try to do it every single day. I try to pray this prayer. I pray over this psalm, howbeit. Psalmist writes, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, verse 2 says. Now, again, we're dealing with secret society here. We talk about the Jesuits, we talk about the Illuminati, and we talk about the Freemasons, you know, and these people that are working behind the scenes on behalf of the papacy. We're talking about secret societies. So how appropriate? The psalmist writes in verse 2 of Psalm 64, hide me from the counsel of the wicked. These secret societies, they're all about secret counsel, being wicked as they are. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Whip their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. But they may shoot the secret of the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in evil matter. They commute lame stairs privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. But the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Now, what I do myself as I'm praying this is I stop at verse 6 and I pause and I mention to the Lord, I lift up to the Lord, I mention the Jesuits, I mention the Illuminati. This is what I would advise you to do. I mention all these secret societies. These Freemasonic assistants of theirs, those working within the deep state to try and overthrow this country, founded upon Judeo-Christian principles, founded upon the Bible. I lift them all to the Lord. I try to include Bill and Melinda Gates in there, along with George Soros and Barack Obama and call him Michelle, but I say he's Michael Obama. And I would remind you, by the way, if you think it's kind of crazy if people try to insinuate that Michelle Obama is really Michael Obama, I would remind you that there was some individual, I forget who it was, in the media that had actually come out, some lady on one channel had actually come out and actually revealed the fact on public TV that Michelle was really Michael. It wasn't long after that. She ended up dead. Perhaps some of you listening know who I'm talking about, but again, I can't remember the woman's name. But I mentioned them all. After verse 6, they search out iniquities, they accomplish the search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. And then I go on. Verse 7, psalmist writes, but God shoot at them with an arrow, and I ask God to shoot at them with an arrow, so they let them be wounded. Verse 8 says, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, and all that see them shall flee them away. And I pray to the Lord, make their own tongue fall upon themselves, let all that see them flee away. Verse 9 says, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. And I pray to God that all men would fear, even as he shoots his arrows, these crooked individuals. I pray that all men would fear, they would see, that they would fear, that they would declare the work of God, even the salvation of the Lord. They would declare his hand and his judgment upon such individuals. And that they would wisely consider of his doing. And then verse 10 says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Of course, pray that the righteous would be all the more glad in the Lord, and that they would trust all the more in him, and that the upright in heart would all the more glory in him. And then even go down a little bit further, and I give thanks in Psalm 65. And verse 3 says, iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. And I thank the Lord, though iniquities once prevailed against me, as for my transgressions he's purged them away by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what I would advise you to do, dear listener. Pray Psalm 64. Try to do it every day. Ask God to preserve your life from fear of the enemy and the lives of others from the fear of the enemy. And ask him to shoot these individuals that are working on high to overthrow our nation and ultimately establish Satan's new world order. Not that God's not going to let them have it in due time, because the scriptures are clear. Eventually, God is going to let them have it for a brief season. Then Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to destroy it. But the fact of the matter is, we're called to occupy until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We're not called to lay down and just roll out the red carpet for the enemy, so to speak. We're called to submit to God and resist the devil and resist his devices. So let's not be ignorant of the devil's devices, and let's fight the good fight of faith, okay? Now, again, I'll ask you to turn now to Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Now, there's a common teaching that's actually out there, and it's a very erroneous and it's a very false teaching. And that teaching basically says that the United States of America, the mystery of Babylon the Great, spoken of in Revelation 17. But, again, that is totally false, and it's a total rejection of a sound, literal interpretation of Scripture. The reason why, I can guarantee you that Revelation 17 is not talking about the United States of America, is because it is written in verse 18. Verse 5 of Revelation 17 says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Verse 18 says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." It's Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is in reference to a city, not a nation. So again, in case you yourself have heard this lie, that the United States of America is Mystery Babylon the Great, I would encourage you to get that out of your head, because it's not true. Okay, the Word of God is clear. That woman is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, as we look here, professing Christians today, is that the beast, the Antichrist, is just one individual who is going to come on the scene here, should God permit, here before too long. But the fact of the matter is, the beast, Antichrist, is not just one individual. He's a dynasty of individuals. And the beast has always been found in that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth since the very time that the papacy itself was established. And one of the ways that we see here in Revelation 17, and can be one of the ways that you can easily show from the scriptures that the beast is a dynasty of individuals, not just one individual, is in verse 3 of Revelation 17. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 3. "And there came one of the angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and a woman sit upon it, scarlet, with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." You notice that the beast upon whom the woman sits, that beast is full of names of blasphemy. Names, plural. The beast has more than one name, just like there's been more than one pope. And keep in mind as well that every single pope, the name that he was born with, that he inherited from his mom and dad, and the name that he has as Pope, two different names. Two different names. You might say that what the devil does with the Pope, you know, giving him a name other than the name that he inherited from his mom and dad, you might call it the devil's counterfeit to how God gives his own new creatures a new name. Remember how when God, in Scripture, we read about how when God saved Saul of Tarsus, he surnamed him Paul, that apostle, that great apostle? Yeah. So the devil, you might say, he surnames every one of his popes, is sort of a counterfeit, you might say, of God's surnaming his own. But yeah, the beast has more than one name. And there's been more than one pope because the papacy is the dynasty of the beast, the dynasty of Antichrist. And we read back in the context of Revelation 13 about how the dragon himself, speaking of the devil, the dragon himself gives the beast his seat. And the Pope of Rome has his pawn over there, inside, just inside St. Peter's Basilica. But talk about, again, verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You just heard in that oath that those Jesuits, they swear, they take it to the kings of the earth. Do not submit to the papacy. And the fact of the matter is, there's not a single president, prime minister. There's not a single one of them. Single leader of any nation that does not sooner or later during his term in office visit that place called Vatican City. And why? Because Rome, Vatican City, the Roman Catholic hierarchy, she is that woman which reigns, that great city which reigneth over the kings. Revelation 17, we're told, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Verse 4 tells us, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That fornication that's spoken of right there is both physical and spiritual fornication. But remind you, we're told in the book of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. As I'm sure you are well aware, the Roman Catholic priesthood, the priesthood of Rome, or priestcraft, as it's also been appropriately referred to, they have an issue with sodomy, with homosexuality, fornication, preying on little boys, and I'm sure little girls at times as well. But yeah, filthiness for fornication. And by the way, I'm sure you may also be aware that her archbishops, her cardinals, and those in her hierarchy, they love to dress in purple and scarlet. And indeed, Vatican has her gold and her precious stones and her pearls. And that golden cup in her hand full of abomination is for fornication. Verse 6 says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, one of the things that I have no problem saying I have been taught of the Lord on is that the scriptures, they do not teach a fully blown preterist view of scripture. No way. The scriptures do not teach a fully blown preterist, what's known as preterist view of scripture. Now, for those of you that are not aware, preterist, probably a preterism. Those who are preterists, what they believe is that they believe everything in Revelation has basically already been fulfilled. The scriptures do not declare that. That is not sound. However, the scriptures do not teach either a full-blown, what's known as a full-blown futuristic perspective either. Whereas everything in Revelation has yet to be fulfilled. Scriptures don't teach that either. I'm convinced, and I've been told by the Lord, that the scriptures teach more of an historical, what's known as an historical understanding of Scripture. In fact, there's much evidence out there to show that the Jesuits, the Roman Catholic Jesuits, as part of their counter-reformation effort, they actually started what is known as preterism, or this idea that all of Revelation has already been fulfilled. But they also had a hand in starting the full-blown futuristic perspective as well. And the purpose of it was to get people's eyes off of the Roman Catholic institution as that great mother of harlots and abomination to the earth, and off of the papacy as that very seat of Antichrist, that very seat of the beast, as he's mentioned in Scripture. And ultimately, the Jesuits despise, as the devil himself despises, and as Rome despises, they despise an historical understanding of Scripture. You think about what we just read here in verse 6, and I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, if you were going to say that Revelation 17 is just talking about something future, okay, it'd be kind of easy. It'd be kind of easy to say that maybe this isn't talking about the city of Rome or the Roman Catholic institution. But if you take all church history, if you take what's written in Revelation 17, you take all church history into account, it's almost impossible to sincerely look at the scriptures, especially if you're saved and got the Spirit of God in you. So look at all of church history and then look at Revelation 17. How can you not see the papacy and the Roman Catholic institution in that? And then on top of that, if you are aware of the Jesuit order and what they're about, and how the papacy, working through the Jesuits, controls the kings of the earth. Pray for President Trump. Pray for President Trump. I know for a fact, I got pretty reliable sources on this, and I've had others confirm that even Trump himself went to Jesuit Fordham University for some time. Jesuit Fordham University there in New York City. But you mark it down, Trump, he's got a gun to his head, so to speak. And others as well, in positions of power, they got a gun to their head. If they make one wrong move, they'll be the next JFK. They'll be the next Abraham Lincoln. But the Jesuits also had a hand in this assassinating. In fact, in N.C. Turner's book, The Mind of the Jesuit, and again, I'll just go ahead here and I'm going to give you my iCloud address, okay? My email address with iCloud is Timothy Gruber. That's Timothy Gruber, G-R-U, V as in Victor, E-R, iCloud.com. Timothy Gruber at iCloud.com. The reason why I give that to you is if you would like more information about how you could obtain a copy of N.C. Turner's book, The Mind of the Jesuit, just email me at that address, Timothy Gruber at iCloud.com, and I will do my best to see to it that you get either in contact with Mr. Turner, or I can even potentially download you a PDF of the book that you can just read online once you receive it via email. So one more time, just email me if you would like, Timothy Gruber, G-R-U-V as in Victor, E-R, at Gmail, or at iCloud.com, that is. All right? So continuing on here. But yeah, you can mark it down. He has got, I'm sure, a gun, as it were, pointed to his head, just like every other president that has ever been. But if they make one wrong move, probably a Trump in this case, if he makes one wrong move, he'll be the next JFK, the next Abraham Lincoln. But N.C. Turner here in his book, On the Mind of the Jesuit, he gets into John F. Kennedy and the role that the Jesuits had played there. Kennedy said just before he had gotten shot, and I know I myself have heard a clip already of Kennedy on YouTube where he came right out in one of his addresses, and he explicitly openly talked about, you know, secret societies, you know, working behind the scenes, you know, to try and overthrow the country and so on. But on page 15 of N.C. Turner's book, The Mind of the Jesuit, has a picture of JFK, you know, there with his wife, you know, they're riding in this car, you know, January 27th, 1961. And below, I read, President J.F. Kennedy riding in his inaugural parade car on January 20th, 1961, with his wife Jackie and Senator Barkman of Alabama. Kennedy said, I believe in an America where the separation of church and state is absolute, where no Catholic prelate would tell the president, should he be Catholic, how to act. I believe in an America that is officially neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jewish, where no public official either requests or accepts instructions on public policy from the Pope, the National Council of Churches, or any other ecclesiastical source. Kennedy was quoted as saying this, September 12, 1960. The very word, and this is another quote by Kennedy, April 27, 1961. The very word, secrecy, is repugnant in a free and open society, and we are the people inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. Again, like we read there in Psalm 64, Psalmist wrote, I'd be from the secret council of the wicked, and the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. On page 16, N.C. Turner continues, with this and similar statements, JFK made enemies of the Jesuits, claiming his duty as an American superseded allegiance to his church and the Pope. And we know what happened not long thereafter. He was counted as one of those heretical, unjust kings that deserved to die at the hands of that one that they blasphemously refer to as Holy Father. And that's right, it is blasphemy. Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth, but what is your father which is in heaven? And there's only one individual you ever read about the scripture being addressed as Holy Father, and that was Jesus himself addressing God the Father. But again, we read in Proverbs 13, what do we read about that beast? In Proverbs 13, Revelation 13, before I get to Proverbs 13, Revelation 13, what we read about the beast is this. It says, verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And them that dwell in heaven, 1 John 5, 7 tells us there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So the beast blasphemes them. All three members of the Godhead, the beast blasphemes them. And of course, by declaring himself to be the Holy Father and by demanding that others as the Holy Father, he blasphemes God the Father, and ultimately, by declaring himself to be literally Jesus Christ on earth, as vicar of Christ, he blasphemes Jesus Christ. And of course, when he does his papal bull, and I think it's ironic, again, I say it all the time, I think it's ironic that they call it bull, papal bull, because that's exactly what it is, bull. Every time he speaks ex cathedra and claims to be speaking literally as the Holy Ghost, he blasphemes the Holy Ghost. And then on top of that, he claims to speak as the spirit of truth. And then on top of that, he speaks lies. And he blasphemes the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. But again, Proverbs chapter 13, and I read here. And God Almighty there in the book of Revelation, he does give an exhortation to all who are not born again. Get out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her plagues. He gives an exhortation to all of you that are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed from all sin. He gives an exhortation to all of you that have not looked unto Jesus as the finisher of your faith, in him alone. He says, come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her plagues, for her sins have reached, Proverbs chapter 13. I read, the light of the righteous rejoice, the lamp of the wicked should be put out. And again, whatever light possesses, if that is darkness, it's not true light. His lamp is the lamp of the wicked. Surely, be put out in his expectation. Shall perish. So, I read Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. It tells us, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, to the day of evil. And the Lord will get honor and glory out of the book of Rome in his destruction in the day of evil, son of perdition, that wicked, whom he shall destroy, whom he shall destroy with the glory of his appearing. When he comes back to judge the quick and the dead. And should he come back today to judge the quick and the dead, dear listener, are you ready? Are you ready? The Lord of God makes it clear. Fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shove their part in the lake which burn up with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, you got all this talk right now, Bill Gates, okay, with all this vaccination he wants to come out with, having a microchip in it. Now, I'm not saying that should they come out with this vaccination tomorrow, I'm not saying that vaccination with that microchip is going to anyway be the mark of beast, especially if it's not in the right hand or in the forehead. But still, either way, I would not take it, and I would advise you not to take it. Because you are literally giving up and forfeiting your privacy and your own freedom and your own liberty if you do take it. You know, we mentioned earlier, too, about we can hear about the destruction of the World Trade Towers. One of the things that has become obvious to me, this one brother in the Lord, John McTernan, you can go to Brother John McTernan's website. If you want to, you can Google John McTernan's Insights. That's John McTernan's Insights. I-N-S-I-G-H-T-S. John McTernan's Insights. You can Google that, or you can just go to his blog at johnmcternan.name. That's John McTernan, McTernan.name. But he did a track here entitled The 666 Surveillance System. And he actually talks about the rebuilding of the World Trade Center, the technology, the kind of technology, the kind of surveillance technology that they put inside of the rebuilt World Trade Center. And after I read this to you, I trust that it will be all the more obvious to you that one of the purposes behind them, just one of the purposes, behind them taking down the World Trade Center, the manner that they did, and perhaps you yourself have seen these clips where they've shown how when the World Trade Center came down, when those towers came down, it's just like a controlled demolition. Literally, just like a controlled demolition. Anyways, John, in this pamphlet, this track 66 surveillance system, he comments, he writes, the rebuilding of the World Trade Center shows how advanced and all-encompassing the 666 surveillance system has become. The entire area with state-of-the-art technology used, including facial recognition systems, retina scanners, and fully automated, highly intelligent cameras that use artificial intelligence along with software to automatically detect any unusual movements. There will be infrared sensors and heat detectors capable of spotting explosives and also radiation detectors. All people movements will be tracked by the computers to detect suspicious behavior and then alert the police. The World Trade Center is a prototype of what is coming very fast. Picture this surveillance system, city, state, nationwide. And again, after I read this, I thought about it in light of the taking down of the World Trade Center, September 11, 2001, the towers, it became obvious to me that one of the purposes of them taking it down, again, I say it's one of the purposes, was to, in the rebuilding of the World Trade Center, the towers, use the rebuilding of the World Trade Center as a beta test of sorts to test the very surveillance technology that they ultimately want to expand, not only nationwide, but ultimately worldwide. Hence, John himself, who, by the way, is a former federal agent himself, he says the World Trade Center is a prototype of what is coming very fast. Picture this surveillance system, city, state, and nationwide. It's exactly what they want. And this whole COVID-19 pandemic, this whole coronavirus hype, it's all purposed toward that very end. So again, and I'm also being told, another good website that I would recommend to you as well, another good source, is a brother in the Lord by the name of Dr. Scott Johnson. You can go to his website at contendingfortruth.com. That's contendingfor, F-O-R, truth.com. But Brother Scott Johnson, he himself has a history in the chiropractic industry. He does a very good job of exposing the corruption that is in not only the pharmaceutical industry, in the medical industry, but also within our own government. And another thing I like about Brother Scott, too, is he has a very balanced attitude when it comes to Donald Trump, President Trump. What I mean by that is this. Scott, he'll commend President Trump when he's worthy to be commended. But when he's not worthy to be commended, Scott's not going to commend him. I mean, if Trump does something stupid, Scott's going to condemn him doing it. He doesn't make a messiah figure out of Trump, like some people are doing. And if you yourself have been making a messiah figure out of Trump, I beseech you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop it, okay? Stop it. The guy, he went to Jesuit Fordham University for a couple of years, and I'm not saying that he can't, by the grace of God, get saved and change, and I'm not saying by the grace of God he can't pull another JFK on him. I pray to God, God turns his heart, and Trump does pull another JFK on him. Though it's probably going to mean his life if he does. But whatever you do, if you're making a Messiah figure out of Trump and you're exalting him in a way you got no business exalting him, stop it. Just pray for the guy. It's Scripture's command. But remember that it's ultimately God Almighty and God Almighty alone. Okay? They can have mercy on any nation and save it. Okay? Not some man, be Donald Trump or any other man. The fact is, God says righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay? How many babies have been aborted in this country? And now, the sodomites, the homosexuals, they're doing their thing. A good book that I'd recommend you to read, Pink Swastika, written by Scott Livey. If you would Google, go on Amazon or you Google Pink Swastika, Scott Livey, L-I-V-E-L-Y. That is a good book. It's talking about how Hitler and the Nazis were nothing but a bunch of homosexuals. And I also have another book here, written by Scott Livey. I'll try to read a portion of here before long as we slowly begin to wind down this evening. This book by Scott Livey is entitled The Poisoned Stream, Gay Influence in Human History, Volume 1, Germany, 1890 to 1945. And I'll get back to this in a moment, but I want to share one more thing here from this tract, 666 Surveillance, by Brother John McTernan. This brother in the Lord and this friend of mine, who's a former federal agent himself, talks about a place called Utah Data Center in Provo, Utah, a little outside of Salt Lake City. I was actually there at this place once. In fact, I went with a gentleman by the name of Daniel, and he all but pulled right up to the entrance, and he actually asked the security guard if we could have permission to go and take pictures. I was like, Daniel, are you crazy? Like, they're going to let us do that. And, of course, the security guard, he made it very clear that we had one option, the gun lock and everything, and that was to either turn around or else. And he basically said this, and these were his exact words. What's going on inside there is serious business. And this place literally looks like a military base on the outside. Brother John McTernan, he talks about here in this tract that you can actually, again, read at his site, John McTernan's Insights. You can click on it and actually read it on his website and actually download it if you wanted to make copies of your own. But he comments, he writes, and I read, starting in 2013, the federal government will have the Utah Data Center full operation. This is a $2 billion complex with 1,000 square feet of computer space. All of the global information grid will be routed through the UDC with computers that can store yottabytes 10 to the 24th power. There is no higher magnitude. So again, the computers at this Utah data center can store in the yottabytes 10 to the 24th power. There's no higher magnitude. Basically, everything that the NSA, the National Surveillance Agency, is storing about you, me, and God knows who else, via our phones, whatever. So this Utah data center that it's going. John goes on, everything that is digitalized about you will be stored, everything, down to parking tickets, nothing will be left out. To handle this vast information, the computers will operate at petaflop speed a second, 10 to the 15th power. By 2013, the computers will operate at 20 petaflops. They will break 256. Encryption, and nothing will be hidden. This vast amount of information, researchers invented chips with built-in lasers which use multiple wavelengths of light that can transmit data at terabit speeds. They are heading to create this system so it operates in real time. It is not very far into the future. And another portion here, he says, by 2015, the government plans for 30,000 surveillance drones in the sky. There are now X-ray machines that can peer through the walls of your home and auto. The government is using robot insects wired with microchip or microphones for spying. This is now software that allows tracking hundreds of cell phones at once and, as well, reads tens of thousands of emails. Homeland Security recently admitted monitoring Facebook, Twitter, and Google. All the high-tech in your vehicle and cell phone can easily be tracked and stored in your location. All this will be stored in the Utah data center. And again, this was by a former federal agent now. So I guarantee you, he knows some things. And again, I was at the place. It's very real. It's in Provo, Utah. It was like a military base on the outside. And all this boiled down to in a nutshell, dear listener, is simple man trying to play God. Okay, well, remember the way the serpent tempted Adam and Eve there in the garden? He said, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And to this very day, simple man, he is still trying to be as the Most High. He's still trying to be as the Most High, seeking to literally know all things as the Most High knows all things. reminded of St. John 8:44, where the Lord Jesus Christ declared, "Ye have your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. For he was a liar from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth." And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, that murderer, a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. So, cast your care upon the Lord, dear listener. Cast your care upon him. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee, the Word of God declares. And if you, dear Christian, are one of those who are on the defensive, it's time to get on the offense. We're not called to be on the defensive. It's called to be on the offense. All right? And, this is a whole message in and of itself, but if I could sum it all up in a nutshell, one sure way that you're going to know if you're on the offensive or if you're on the defensive, it's like this. Are you walking in the fear of man or are you walking in the fear of God? Because if you're walking in the fear of God, then you'll have no problem being on the offensive. But if you're walking in the fear of man, you're going to end up being on the defensive every time. Because you're always going to be worried about what man's going to do and what man's going to think about you. So fear God, walk in the fear of the Lord. Be not on the defensive, be on the offensive. Charge the gates of hell in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you. Even if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. So, fear no devil, fear no pope, fear no Jesuit, fear none of these bastards, fear none of these sinners going around trying to play God. Resist them, resist them. The Bible does not teach unconditional submission to the government. And again, that's a whole other message in and of itself. And I'll tell you one example. I'll touch on this real quick here right now. You want one example of how I know the Bible does not uphold unconditional submission to government? Here's one way I know. It's written in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. There it is. Well, Moses' parents, they sure didn't apply unconditional submission to the government there in Egypt and Pharaoh's day. Oh, no. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. It's as simple as this. You better not fear the earthly king's commandment when his commandment goes against the commandment of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You best fear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you best obey his commandment above all. And let the pharaohs of the earth go their way. As Jesus himself said, let the dead bury their dead. Come now, follow me. Finally, as we begin here to wind down, I'm going to read here just one little section. This is from page 80. Page 80, Scott Lively's book, Poison Stream, Gay Influence in Human History, Volume 1, Germany, 1890 to 1945. Scott Lively. He talks about Hitler's gay roots. This is page 80, and I read, page 80, Hitler's gay roots. In 1945, a Jewish historian by the name of Samuel Igra published Germany's National Vice, in which he called homosexuality a poison stream that ran through the heart of Nazism. In the 1920s and 30s, homosexuality was known as the German Vice across Europe because of the debaucheries of the Weimar period. Igra, who escaped Germany in 1939, claims that Hitler had been a male prostitute in Vienna at the time of his sojourn there from 1907 to 1912, and that he practiced the same calling in Munich from 1912 to 1914. Desmond Seward in Napoleon Hitler says Hitler is listed as a homosexual, and this is the fact noted by Walter Langer. During several of those years, Hitler chose to live in Vienna, a house known to be inhabited by many homosexuals. Let me read that again. Let me credit to this is the fact noted by Walter Langer that during several of those years, Hitler chose to live in Vienna in a Vienna hot flop house known to be inhabited by many homosexuals. Rector writes, as a young man, Hitler was often called the sure Adolf, the handsome Adolf, and that later his books were also to come extent in gaining big money support for Ernst Röhm's circle of wealthy gay friends. So, the real reason why Hitler and the Nazis hated the Jews. It had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Okay. Oh, and by the way, Hitler and the Nazis, they were also very, very much in unison with Pope Pius and the Vatican. In fact, in Albert Rivera's One Testimony of the Godfathers that you can get from, again, Chick Publications, just go to www.chick.com. In his testimony, Alberto Rivera's testimony of the Godfathers, he talks about how Hitler and Pope Pius were very, very close, and how Hitler himself, totally in unison with the Jesuits totally in unison with Hitler, and behind Hitler and the Nazis and everything that they did. But ultimately, Hitler and the Nazis, their hatred for the Jews, it had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Okay? It had everything to do with the fact that the Jewish Torah, the Jewish Tanakh, the Jewish Bible, to this day, condemns the very thing that Hitler and the Nazis were, sodomites, homosexuals. That's the real reason why they hated the Jews. So, again, winding down here, slowly but surely, winding down. I would, again, just mention also, again, getting back to this whole COVID-19 thing again, like Scott Johnson, the website that I told you about earlier, contendingfortruth.com, like he himself points out, they have not been able to ultimately kill as many people with this whole COVID-19 thing as that they were hoping to do. You know, the Bill Gates, the George Soros of the world and so on, these Jesuit Illuminati, these elites. They were not able to kill as many people as they wanted. And so what they've had to do is they've had to inflate the numbers, and they are inflating the numbers like crazy. I've heard testimonies officially from two nurses, one on Scott's website and another nurse earlier today on another link, testifying about how in some of these New York City hospitals they're practicing what could be defined as nothing more, nothing less than eugenics, neglect and mishandling of the patients. And it's like, it doesn't matter what anybody really dies, truly dies of. They're calling it all COVID-19. As much as, again, they're calling it COVID-19, because they're trying to inflate the numbers. They're trying to make this thing out to be way worse than it really is. Now, the fact is, like Scott points out, they're contendingfortruth.com. Over in China, in Wuhan, it is true that a lot more people have died over there. And one of the big reasons why is because they have a lot more of this what's known as 5G over there in Wuhan. And 5G is technology, electrical technology that involves a lot of radiation and is designed to ultimately affect people's immune system and make them all vulnerable, basically, to such viruses that Bill Gates of the world put out there. But the fact of the matter is there's not as much of that 5G set up yet here in the United States of America. Now, New York City, as bad as they've gotten hit, one of the reasons why they've gotten hit as bad as they've gotten hit.
All right, we kind of lost Tim here. We're going to hopefully get him to come back. So for right now, we're going to have a commercial break here, and we're hoping to get him to come back. We're going to take a few messages here.
Yeah, he's here.
Okay, he's here. He's back. All right. Got his mic opener?
No, he's not here, honey. It's just you and your two different phone numbers. He's not here. That was on a recording.
Get your mic open there, Tim, again.
No, he's not even on here.
Terry, can you hear me?
Yeah, it's just coming up now.
There you go, Tim. Go ahead.
Okay. Sorry about that. Again, as I was saying, though, here in New York City, basically, the reason why things have been so much worse here in New York City is because they do have more 5G in New York City. In fact, New York City is one of six cities here in the United States where they have actually really, you might say, beta tested or really tried out this 5G technology. And I believe Los Angeles is another one of the cities. I'm not 100% sure. Kansas City might be one of them. I'm not sure what the other ones are, but I know for a fact New York City is one of the cities, one of the six cities here in the United States of America that they've really tried out. They've really put in a lot of the 5G. So there's one reason why things have been worse in New York City. That's the reason why things have been worse there in New York City. So, again, as we're winding down here, yes, he is The word of God declares, fear man brings a snare, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. We must trust in the Lord. We must keep our eyes on him. The word of God promises that we keep our eyes on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The word of God makes it clear that the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, on that note, again, we're going to give up the ghost right now. If you were to breathe your last breath as a war, where would you be? There is no purgatory. Purgatory is nothing but a lie of the devil made up by the papacy. And, of course, it's all about one thing, and that's money, 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 money. And, by the way, another thing, too, to keep in mind as well about this COVID-19 thing is keep in mind about how they've been demonizing cash, how they've been demonizing cash ever since this whole COVID-19 thing started. You know, talk about how because, well, if you have, you know, certain germs, you know, you can pass those germs on through paper money and so on and so forth. See, it's also about trying to push for a cashless society. And why? Well, it's all part of their New World Order agenda, and it's also been prophesied in a King James Bible. When we read in Revelation chapter 13, it is written, verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There it is, 666. And by the way, there's also even a bill that I believe the House is trying to pass. Yeah, I read about recently, and I even asked Brother John McTernan about this, and he said that he had heard about it. The title of the bill, get this, H.R. 6666. That's right, H.R. 6666. And basically what it would do in a nutshell is it would basically give the pharmaceutical industry power over the entire nation or make the whole nation basically subject to the pharmaceutical industry. And I'll be whatever vaccination old Bill Gates comes along with. But again, I encourage you, do not take it, irregardless. Even if it's not the mark of the beast, still, do not take it. Because these vaccinations that Scott Johnson at contendingfortruth.com touches on this as well, these vaccinations they got out there are known to have aborted baby parts in them, all kinds of junk in them. Mercury, heavy metals, things that will just destroy you physically, mentally, harm you. Don't get it. They cannot buy or sell without this mark. Basically, what you're going to have is you're going to have a cashless society. That will be the economy of the beast, a cashless society. And God, of course, he does warn in chapter 14, verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So there you have it. There you have it. And also, before I conclude, I'm going to turn to Zephaniah and give you clear example of where the United Nations in a U.N. assembly, you could read about it in the King James Bible in 1611, long before the U.N., long before the United Nations ever came into existence, as they did back there, I believe it was 1945. Yeah, you could read about a U.N. assembly in the King James Bible, and I'm going to show you where. It's in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, that's another way that we know. Though no man knows the day or the hour, we know that the coming of our Lord is not very far away. The coming of our Lord is not very far away. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. There it is, the UN Assembly. God says, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then he says in the very next verse, for then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, serve him with one consent. And we know that all of Israel that is remaining and alive at that time, when Jesus Christ sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, all of Israel that is alive and remaining at that time will look upon whom they have pierced and will indeed call upon him and be saved. So again, if you were to die tonight, dear listener, where would you be? There is no purgatory. Jesus Christ, he already did all the purging. He already did all the purging. Another reason why the devil and the papacy hate the King James Bible. Above all, the versions that are out there today in the English language, because of the way the King James Bible uses this word, purged, in this verse I'm about ready to read to you here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. But it's an excellent verse to share, to show anywhere but Catholic that Jesus Christ already did all the purging and there is no purgatory. It doesn't exist. It's a lie of the devil. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and expressing the image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So yeah, he by himself purged our sins. Oh, that also tells me too, he didn't need Mary's help either. You also need to point that out to the Roman Catholic as well. That's hitting on the whole idea of Mary being some co-redemptress, whatever, as they try to teach. But there is one God who mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Mary's no mediator, okay? Some sinner dressed in a religious robe, especially to call him father against the word of God. He's no mediator. And no other saint can serve as a mediator for you, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. No, only the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So, on that note, I would just encourage you to repent and believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, and then he rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And again, tradition of Rome called the Mass, transubstantiation. Jesus Christ, he gave himself once for all. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, we're told. In the book of Hebrews, none of them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. He did not die many times. He is not offered. He is not sacrificed many times as Rome teaches in her Mass. He was offered once for all. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God, be put to death in the flesh, and quickened by the Spirit. The final, the word of God declares, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So trust in him alone. The word of God says you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So if your faith's not in Jesus Christ, in him alone, you're not a child of God. You have your father the devil, and once to your father you must be due. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You must be born again. And finally, to conclude, I'm going to read here a little nugget from Flowers from a Puritan's Garden. These are some spiritual nuggets from that one they call the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I'm going to go ahead here and just read this one right here. It's entitled The Bird Afraid of the Scarecrow. Spurgeon writes, if an unregenerate man should leave off sin under fear of death or hell, it would not be out of hatred to sin, but out of the fear of the punishment, as the bird is kept from the bait by the scarecrow. Spurgeon goes on, much of this scarecrow work is going on around us, and if it prevents the stealing of the wheat, we may be glad of it. Say to things, for a man to refrain from sin merely and only because he is afraid of smarting for it. Smarting, basically, by the way, is another word for pain, reaping the consequences of it. Spurgeon goes on, if the heart would, but the hand dares not. The person will be judged by what he desires rather than by his actions. We are, before God, what in our hearts we wish to be. The raven is not. It does so long as it longs for carrion. Even though it may sit in a cage and act like the gentlest of birds, Christ did not come to scare us from sin, but to save us from it. Even if there were no hell, true saints would hate sin and strive for holiness. Amen, amen. And say, if you really want to see God's hatred for sin, just look at what he was willing to do to his only begotten son because of it on that cross. When Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again, boast not yourself of tomorrow. If you're not saved, dear listener, boast not yourself of tomorrow, if you know not what a day may bring forth. If you're a Christian, if you haven't been living as you ought to be living, repent. Start living for your Lord while you can, because the night cometh when no man can work. Okay, Kenny, if you want to give over to a microphone question.
All right. And now we're going to start opening mics now. And Tim can answer any of your questions about what he's presented. It's a good message there, Tim. Good message. It was very informative. And so we're going to be opening your mics here at 424-243-9617 here at the Jumbo Braille Program. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one. Join the conversation. We'll be able to get you in here and let you ask your questions. Who do we got with us, Sister Ruth?
Okay. We've got, of course, Tim, and we have you. And Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have six. And we have some special lady who wants to say hi.
Okay. All right. Well, go ahead, special lady.
Hello, Tim.
I thought that might be you.
Gotcha.
Well, I thought that might
hey.
Be
you. Well, since we now know who it is, A.M., do you got any questions for him, or did you seem to understand everything he was talking about?
No, it was very informative.
Okay. All right.
And Tim, I told him to do it that way because I didn't want you to know it was me right away.
Like I said, I kind of thought
all
I
right.
you. But nevertheless, good hearing your voice.
All right. Now, six, if you're there and you want to join in, press the number one. You know it to
yeah.
be there, six. Hey, guys.
How's it going, Tim? Hey. That was a great message that you gave, but that book that you read that it was written from 1981, that sounds like the coronavirus.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's, wow.
Man. And that's and again, that's precisely why I had mentioned about the whole Jesuit Illuminati method of predictive programming. Now, I didn't mention this in the, earlier, but it's, surely this is still going on and everything. I'm sure this is still, anybody else who's listening in, though they may not call, can hear this. The Simpsons, known as the Simpsons, back in the 1990s, mid-late 90s, they had a program on, and two people were running for president. And guess who were running for president? Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton.
Wow.
That was on The Simpsons in the mid-late 1990s. But again, it's another prime example of predictive programming as they use and make use of it through the entertainment industry. And again, it's a Luciferian philosophy of theirs whereby they have to give people some insight into what they are going to do before they do it.
Wow. And that's interesting. I mean, everything you shared tonight was great. The biblical that you read about, your story, I mean, all that was amazing. How was your trip over to Israel? And say hello to Israel because they are listening. So say hello to Israel.
Hello, Israel. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which equates to us praying for the coming of your Messiah, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my last trip to Israel, that's right. Yes, my last trip to Israel was a blessing. It was very fruitful. God knows, we've been having a very fruitful time here in Las Vegas. Mm-hmm. And myself, this other brother, Tim Behrens, the other brethren, we appreciate your prayers. I mean, obviously, people here and throughout the world are a little more open to the truth at this time, with everything that's going on. They're thinking about death a lot
yeah.
more, some of them. And again, you know, we appreciate your prayers, but I was getting ready to go back over to Israel in like 3 days, I bet it was, before I was going to go. That was when they closed the borders. So,
wow.
Prayer for them to open up the borders. As of right now, I'm hearing as soon as they will do it, it's September, but pray that maybe it'll be sooner.
Mm-hmm.
If not sooner, hopefully it'll be no later than September that they finally open up the borders again. But nevertheless, there's somebody else, something else I should pray about. There's this Israeli lady, this young Israeli lady by the name of Orly that I have known for some time, and Ruth has spoken with a couple times. She's been very resistant here of late, but I personally believe she's on the verge of getting saved. Sometimes that's the way people get right before they get saved. There's a kicking against the prick that really goes on.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's where she's at right now. So if you'll just pray for her. Her name's Orly. Her name in Hebrew means "I have a light," which I find very interesting considering the fact that Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah,
Orly
is the name. Pray for her salvation.
And
the last trip
right.
to Israel, again, I didn't totally clarify for you, but the last trip to Israel was a blessing. It was very fruitful, like I said. Lord knows what divine performance we had, and I'm looking forward to you know, finding out, you know, what the Lord wrought as a result of it. But blessed be God. We know that our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain.
Amen. Well, it's great hearing your voice. Please be safe out there. And
sure,
be in prayer. God bless.
And I would also add, Kenny. Tell the listeners if they are ever interested in making any kind of a donation where they can go to do that.
Okay. If they wish to, there's on our Holiness Bibles for the Blind website, it's an outreach page there. Under the outreach, you'll see it says, it's Sow the Seed. You'll see a link there. It says Sow the Seed. First, it's Holiness, Holiness, Bibles, plural, for the blind.org. When you're on there, you'll see a link that says Sow the Seed. When you're on that, you go right down there, you'll see a PayPal link. You click that, and you're set to go. You can make a donation to Tim and his outreach ministry right there.
Thank you very much, Kenny.
Good evening, Tim. This is Princess Nikkel, and I wanted to say I enjoyed all the information. There's a lot in there, and I am going to go back and listen again and just take some notes because you said a lot, and I enjoyed it.
And believe me, I was just touching the tip of the iceberg. I mean, this S.E. Turner, like I said, if you're interested in even like a PDF that I can forward you of his book, just email me at my iCloud address, Timothy GRUV@iCloud.com, and I can forward you and anybody else listening who's interested a PDF. That they can download, basically read that whole book online. But there's like, hold on here, there's 186 pages to that book. And
okay.
I'll just touch the tip of the iceberg there in terms of the stuff that he's shared in there. But yes.
All right, I would love to.
I cannot emphasize enough Psalm 64 and the importance of praying over that psalm on a daily basis. You might also want to throw Psalm 91 in there. It talks about he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But it's like people have been pointing out, it's very critical, too. Psalm 91, if you're going to pray that prayer over yourself or others, you got to remember there's a qualification there. You've got to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You've got to be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And I agree with those who say that means not only having a relationship, but being in faithful fellowship and communion with the Lord himself on a daily basis.
Okay,
amen.
Thank you very much.
And who knows, maybe Tim could come back on and do a part two to this message. Who knows?
Well, the fact of the matter is, Kenny, I am seriously considering sending another $80 check to you for another program, in fact. basically what I would do next time is I would, among other things, get into, earlier, the biblical balance between God's will and man's will and salvation, and free will versus self-will, and how a lot of the doctrinal discord, because one of the things that the Jesuits are about, as you know from that lit covenant note, having heard it, they're about sowing discord amongst true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm convinced that they have used semantics, what are known as semantics, and for those of you that are not aware what I mean by semantics, I'm talking about basic terminology. And this is another reason why the Word of God emphasizes the importance of using sound speech which cannot be condemned. So I'm convinced one of the things that the Jesuits have done to sow much discord within the body of Christ is they've used semantics, or basic terminology, theological terms, if you want to say that, to sow misunderstanding and confusion amongst the brethren, and get individuals, within the church, almost despising one another sometimes, calling people heretics without a cause, and so on and so forth. But a big part of it, I think, has to do with the fact that we have not distinguished for some time. People have not been distinguishing between self-will and free will. I mean, I can count probably on one hand the number of messages that I've ever heard in 25 years of being saved, the number of messages that I have heard against that simple thing that God calls self-will. And I'm convinced the reason why is because one of the things that Satan and the Jesuits have done is they have gotten people to equate self-will with free will. And here's the thing. Self-will wants nothing to do with self-denial. And what did Jesus say was the key to being his disciple? You got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And self-will wants nothing to do with self-denial. But yeah, I mean, that's one of the things the enemy has done. He's gotten people to equate self-will with free will. And a lot of what even professing Christians call free will today, God doesn't really see as free will. But he sees it as that simple thing that God himself calls self-will. Okay? So,
amen.
That's what we'll really get into in that part two, if you want to call it that next message.
Yeah, part two would
all
be
right.
Great. And also, if you can touch on that free will and what's the other one you said, self-will? Free will?
Self-will, yes.
Yeah, the difference, that would be great, too.
Yes. Absolutely. Because I'll just throw this out to you. Just something to think about in the meantime, because this is something I'll hit on more than one. Think about it. The idea, now I don't doubt for a moment, I don't question the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, God gave his only begotten Son, and God loved all men. However, mm-hmm. To imply that he loved all men equally, think about it. The Word of God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We, the church, we're the bride of Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, hypothetically speaking, you have two women, okay, mm-hmm. And you die for both of them. Now, obviously, you love them both, but are you going to try to tell me that you love that other woman the same way you... Because one of those women is your wife, by the way. One of those two women that you died for is your wife, by the way. Now, no doubt, you mm-hmm. love both of those women, but are you going to try to tell me that you love that other woman the same way you loved your wife?
No.
No, I don't think so.
Somebody's going to be lacking the love. Someone's going to be loved a little bit more.
And you know what? That's exactly how it was on the cross. God loved all men, but he did not love all men equally. You can't tell me that he loved Satan's bride the same way he loved you and I as his bride.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so to speak. But that's all the topic. That's all the topic we'll get into in the next program, Lord One. And,
okay.
And also one of the things I'll touch on, too, is, one of the things that I personally, you asked me about, my opinion, when it comes to John Calvin, and my take on John Calvin is simply this. And I've even told this shepherd, this pastor, that I've sat under for some time up in Staten Island, New York, this, and he agreed with me, too, when I told him this. My take on John Calvin is simply this. So close, and yet so far away. Basically, in a nutshell, if Calvin had not fallen for what I will call the Augustinian view of predestination, okay? And in case you're not aware of what the Augustinian view of predestination implies, The Augustinian view, okay, again, I'm talking about Augustine, that one that they call Saint Augustine, by the way, was really no saint, okay? He was a Roman Catholic. He believed in baptism and regeneration all the way. Infant baptism, baptism and regeneration. But the Augustinian view of predestination, as Augustine himself held to it, basically would make it as though everything that ever happens is the perfect predestined will of God, and it's simply not true. In fact, the Augustinian view of predestination is almost, you could say, a license for self-will and for sin in and of itself. I mean, have you heard, you know, some of these more, what you might define as more hyper-Calvinist, particularly one when I went to one in particular that I went to Bible college with, I mean, he was actually almost blaming God for his sin. And it's like, God predestined and ordained him to sin, and, you know, in the sense that, you know, God made him do it. And it's like, no. It's like, you kidding me? God doesn't, man does not need God to help him sin. Man sins just fine on his own. And God, being all righteous as he is, would never help man commit sin. Okay, that's all there is to it. But no, seriously, this one individual that I went to Bible college with was actually talking like that. But then again, he was also what you would define, I believe, as a hyper-Calvinist. But the fact of the matter is, anyways, the Augustinian view, but if it had not been for that, Calvin, he would have been, I believe, right on. Because ultimately, it's like this. God, ultimately, he works to will and to do in us his good pleasure. And the scriptures are clear that all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So, okay, God gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, 1 Timothy 2:6 says. And I'll grant you, all means literally all there, but guess what? What Philippians tells us, that all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, all means literally all there too. And that's precisely why the scripture says there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Hence God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And ultimately, at the end of the day, when the scripture says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it means just that, that he turned from his way. So the idea that God, before the foundation of the world, as the Augustinian view of predestination would apply, the idea that God, before the foundation of the world, sat up there in heaven and took pleasure choosing to damn one soul after another is just not true. It's just not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
However, I will tell you that there is an election of grace, just like Romans 11, 5, verse 6 says, verses 5 and 6 declare, there is an election of grace, there is a remnant, according to an election of grace, and that election is not of works. Otherwise, grace would no more be grace. And also, there is an irresistible grace that God does have to apply. Though he draws all men, and all men can come, because Jesus himself said, that no man can come to me, because the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, God does draw all men, and as surely as God draws all men can come. But here's the thing. Who will, in and of themselves, choose to come? And I will tell you, based on the scriptures, if any individual is left to their own devices, they will not come. That's another reason why Jesus himself said, in the context of St. John 5, you will not come to me that you might have life. And why is it that they will not come? Because all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And that's all the more reason why God must work to will and to do in us of his good pleasure if we are to be saved. And see, I'm convinced that Spurgeon, Whitfield, a lot of these guys that have been labeled Calvinists in the course of the last 500 years or so since the time of the Reformation, I'm sure maybe you've read some of their material already and you've been reading their material, and it's like you sit there and you think, was this guy really a Calvinist? Because he sure didn't write like one. But I'm convinced the reason why that is because though they believed in depravity, though they believed in an unconditional election of the saint, though they believed in an irresistible grace, though they believed in the perseverance of the saint or the eternal security of the believer, they did not hold to an Augustinian view of predestination. They did not think, they did not really believe that things were so engraven in stone, so to speak, before the foundation of the world, that they couldn't make any kind of a difference for God. So you'll never hear, they would never tell you not to pray for a lost sinner. They would never have told you not to pray for a lost sinner. I would never tell you not to pray for a lost sinner. If anything, I'll tell you, pray. Because all God has to do is be moved by your prayers for that soul. And guess what? Nothing is going to keep them from entering the kingdom of God and being born again. Because God has been moved by your prayers. And what he is determined to start, he's going to finish. Okay?
Yeah.
And once you understand really what the scriptures teach, it's not going to discourage you from praying for the lost. It's not going to discourage you from witnessing or preaching. If anything, it's going to encourage you. Because the idea that we can't make a difference, I mean, why does God say? Well, some have passion making a difference like he does there in the book of Jude. We can make a difference. So there is a predestination that is taught in Scripture, and there is an aspect of predestination as it pertains to us that is absolute. However, the whole Augustinian concept of predestination, again, this portrays God as sitting up there in heaven, you know, taking pleasure in damning one soul after another. It's just not biblical. But at the same time, this is also true. Because none will in and of themselves come. You know, we say it all the time, that God could have damned every single one of us if he wanted to. And he would have been more than just. Amen? Because ultimately, the wages of sin is death. But here's the thing, just because God doesn't choose to save one individual, that doesn't mean that he takes pleasure in them dying in their sins. That doesn't mean he takes pleasure in sending them to hell, as perhaps some hyper-Calvinists will try to tell us. No. All it simply means is, because they were not willing to come in and of themselves, he was under no obligation to save them. Just like he was under no obligation to save you or me. And to imply that he had to save us in any way, shape, or form, or that he was under obligation to save us in any way, that would be the height, I'm sure, I trust you would agree with me, that would be the height of self-righteous pride and arrogance to ever imply such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, the wages of sin is death, so he could have damned every single one of us, he would have been more than just. But praise be to God, may you're called, if you were chosen. And that's another reason why he had to die for even the unelect. He had to die for them somehow. Because if he hadn't died for them, then the call that went out to them would not have been legit. And see, whatever God calls, the call is legit. So he had to die for even the non-elect in some way. But here's the thing. He didn't love them with the same love whereby he loved you and me as the elect. And another reason why is because of the fact that we, before the foundation of the world, were chosen in God's elect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say in the context of Gospel of John 17? He talked about that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. So even as we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, elect, like it says there in Peter's 1 epistle, God has always loved us, has always loved us, even as he loves his own son. But again, just because somebody's not chosen, just because somebody's not elect, does not mean that God takes pleasure in sending them to hell, as some hyper-Calvinists may be trying to tell us. No, not at all. Not at all.
That is a deep message. Very deep message. And one good thing about this show, Tim, it's available for download on Apple Music. We are on Apple Music as well. Okay.
Kenny told me, and I'm very blessed to know that because, Lord willing, there was something, and if you would be in prayer about this, I wanted to get into some things with the gentleman who I would consider, you know, my personal shepherd bishop, you know, back there in Staten Island, you know, Mike Beach, as I had mentioned him, and I should pray for him and the believers there. I wanted to get into some things with him and the elders in our church, and I was never able to get into it with him. And if anything, what I can do is I can present this information on the next broadcast and download it to him, and then he can actually listen to it himself, and perhaps the assistant bishop, Pat Dean, can listen to it as well.
Okay. And we're going
to... Yeah, it'd be a pretty cool idea.
Yeah, it will. And we're going to add you, if you'd like, a brief description, you know, just a little outline of your mission, and then that'll be added to the station. And
go ahead, continue.
Yeah. So, and then along with that, include your the way they can donate as well. So that'll already be in the description. Then that'll further your outreach for the different countries.
Kenny, do you just want to go over that again with him and give that to him again? Because basically, Kenny, you.
Tim, I'll make sure they get that. I know who to email it to, and we'll get it all to them. I just need you to send me a description via email to me, and then I can patch in the other information as to your PayPal information.
Okay, well, so I'll forward that to him via email, sir, and he'll see to it that you get that then.
Okay. God bless.
I appreciate that. Yes, God.
Tim, we call him Brother Six.
Brother Six. Brother Six.
Yeah. Yes.
Brother Six.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Hello, Brother Six.
Hello, Emily. How are you?
Trying to be good.
Emily.
We're having a very good program tonight, boy. It's awesome.
Yeah,
praise
it was. That lady that you mentioned, the blind songwriter, what's her name?
Fanny J. Crosby.
Oh, Fanny Crosby. And believe me, I knew others, and especially Brother Kenny, would get a blessing out of that.
Wow.
But yeah,
that on
you heard about that. I mean that woman. I mean she, my. I mean you better bet, man. She would drive some of the charismatic brethren crazy with their desire to get her healed, man. Because you heard it, man. She didn't want it. This side of eternity, she didn't want it. That woman truly knew how to glory in her infirmities. She wanted to glory in them.
Wow, 8,000 songs. That's amazing.
Yes.
And, hey, Tim, just to let you know, you hear Brother Six here? Well, he himself, we're going to pause for just a second, and we want you, Tim, to hear a commercial that he has put together that our Blind Trucking of Ashtabula sponsors here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. We want you to hear this commercial. It is awesome. He put this together himself.
All right. Let's hear it, baby.
Will be there shortly. Hope you are dressed. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Love you. Now he'll never make dinner, never again, and several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
Every time I hear that, Tim, all I can say is, ouch.
First time I heard it, I was like, ouch.
So what do you think, Tim?
I wouldn't say ouch, but okay.
But the way that car crash was going, that was more than just ouch in the morning. That hurt all night and afternoon, too.
I will say this, though. If you just want to go ahead, Kenny, if you want to conclude in the word of prayer, and I'm just going to go ahead and I'm just going to conclude and just get off after this, I think.
Okay, well, with that, let's do that. We'll just conclude in a word of prayer here, and then we'll close out for tonight and say, everybody, we'll meet you tomorrow night on the Kicking It with Six Eyes program. So here we go. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for an awesome program. We thank you for taking the wheel, Lord Jesus, of this here program. It was an awesome show. We thank you, Lord, for Tim and his work that he does with the Jewish people. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless his work, Lord Jesus. We ask you for the next time that he comes on the program, that he give us some more good nuggets to take home with us. We ask you, Lord, for each and every heart that's been touched, Lord. We ask you for that soul who is nearest hell, that as they reel up the white flag and surrender, that they'd say, I yield, knowing that your word says, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, Lord, we claim this for them tonight. Let them make this day their day. And, Lord Jesus, we claim all this, and we believe it in your name, Lord Jesus, that they will be saved. So, Lord Jesus, we now conclude, and as we leave this place but not your presence, we ask you, Lord, to go with each and every heart and each and every life. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Yeah, Tim and Kenny are my favorite preachers, and y'all have a good night's sleep.
All right, we'll catch you tomorrow on the Kicking It with Six Eyes program.
All right, God bless. Take care. God bless.